Thank you, Mr. Meek. Well, we heard a couple of good messages this morning. I know a couple people out in the audience missed it, and we're glad they're with us now. This morning, we got to learn about trumpets and how significant they are in the sermonette. And then we got to learn about what happens right before the trumpets are blown. And so I'd like to kind of go into another area. I'm very glad that my split sermon topic didn't get stolen this morning. I would like to talk about what happens right after the trumpet is blown. Specifically, I'd like to talk about something that we all look forward to as first fruits, and those who we like to hope that we're in the category of first fruits and saints, we're looking forward to that resurrection. I want to talk a little bit about the first resurrection in this split sermon that's going to happen at the last trump. Let's see if anybody recognizes which passage this scripture is from. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Recognize that? We turned there, but fortunately here again we didn't cover it in much detail earlier this morning. That's from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. We will be turning there, and we will, if you have an extra marker, you might get it out, because we'll be flipping back and forth from 1 Corinthians 15 quite a bit in this message. And I will give a quick caveat that I don't have very many split sermons under my belt, so if this one doesn't quite fit the time format, don't blame me. We can blame it on the lunch. This passage, for the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, and these words have immense significance for us in this room, for the first fruits on this Feast of Trumpets. And that's what I'd like to talk about in depth. So without going on any further, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll start in verse, I got a little bit ahead of myself. We'll start in verse 35. Keep your place there. So in the next few minutes, we'll talk about the context leading up to 1 Corinthians 15, 53. So we'll start in 35 and look and see what Paul is talking about before we get to verse 53. And then we'll discuss its significance of 1 Corinthians 15, 53 to this feast day. And then we're going to look at incorruptibility a little bit. The title of today's split sermon is Putting on Incorruption. Putting on incorruption. Will everyone please turn, or if you're in 1 Corinthians 15, let's start reading with me in verse 35. And we'll read verses 35 through 37. But someone, this is Paul talking, someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, do you not sow that body that shall be? You do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat, or some other grain. But God, I'll read verse 38, but God gives it a better body as he pleases, to each seed its own body. So Paul is talking about the resurrection in this chapter. And he's specifically talking about what type of body we're going to have while we're resurrected. He says that a grain is a seed, but a seed doesn't come up a seed, it comes up a plant. That's what he's talking about here in these first few verses. Well, I didn't have grain, and grain would be a little bit hard to see from the back there, but what I did bring is a pecan. This is a pecan. This is a pecan tree. So what Paul is getting at is this pecan does not come up like a pecan when it comes up. It becomes a pecan tree, which is another body of sorts. When I yanked this pecan tree out to show you guys, there was no pecan attached to it. The pecan was gone. So that's what Paul's talking about here in this passage. He answers the question, and he tells us that when he says, what is sown cannot come up unless it dies. So what he's saying there is the seed is dead, and the plant comes up. So what Paul is talking about here is resurrection. Not resurrection to physical life, but resurrection to spiritual life. He's not talking about horticulture. He's not teaching us how to plant seed or grain. He's talking about what happens after the group of first fruits or saints dies. Some of you newer people in the audience might be wondering, what does this topic have to do with the Feast of Trumpets and how is it all connected? Well, we'll get to that later on in the message. Let's pick back up in verse 38. And we'll read verses 38 through 46. But God gives it a body as he pleases, to each seed according, each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. So notice in this passage, it talks about terrestrial bodies. It talks about celestial bodies. It talks about natural bodies and spiritual bodies. The better body is always mentioned second and always comes up second. Just like this little seed isn't much, but when this oak tree grows for about 70 years, it'll really be something. So the second body, or the second mention of what he's talking to, terrestrial and celestial, the greater is the second. And the natural body is the first, and the spiritual body is what he's referring to, that the first fruits and the saints have potential to. The first Adam, he says, became a life, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. So just like this seed has the potential to become much more than a seed, it has the potential to become an oak tree or a pecan tree. We have the potential as first fruits to become spirit bodies or beings in the body of in the family of God. Becoming a spirit being through the salvation of Jesus Christ is a reward that all baptized members with the Holy Spirit are looking towards. I know that we're all looking forward to it in this room quite a bit. But we're not looking forward to just becoming any spiritual being. We have the potential to become sons of God. Leave a mark there in 1 Corinthians and turn over, if you would, with me to 1 John 3. We'll read 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he, Jesus Christ, is pure. This passage tells us that we will be sons of God. We will see him as he is. Please note that verse 3 states that every man that has this hope purifies himself, just like God is pure. We'll get to more about that in a minute. But here again, for the new people out there, what does this have to do with the Feast of Trumpets and putting on incorruption? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians to look at that. We'll read 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read verse 47 through 54. So we'll pick back up in verse 47 and read through 54. The first man was of the earth. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, what is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So notice here in verse 52 that in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, that we will be changed. And that's how this is connected to this holy day. This is an event that, as Paul here wrote, it seems to indicate that it's connected to the last trump of this Feast of Trumpets that we're celebrating. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and those that are living as saints and first fruits will be changed. This change from seed to plant, from terrestrial to celestial, from physical to spiritual, from corruptible to incorruptible, occurs for us at that last trump. That is how incorruptibility, the resurrection, and 1 Corinthians are all related to the feast, this feast day. Listen to what the United Church of God booklet has to say about this passage of the feast. This is in the booklet, God's Holy Day Plan, the Promise of Hope for All Mankind. It's within the chapter, Feast of Trumpets, a Turning Point in History, under the subheading, Amplification of the Meaning of Trumpets. It's about the second paragraph down. This is from our booklet. Paul also spoke of the day when the first fruits pictured by Pentecost will be resurrected to immortal life. In 1 Corinthians 15:52, he says this will happen in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Thus, the awakening blast of this last trumpet will awaken the dead. The church is pointing out here in the booklet that Paul understood that the first fruits would be awakened to immortal life at the last trump. Paul is showing that this transition is ultimately going to occur at this feast time. Isn't that exciting? Isn't it amazing to think of our awesome potential? A seed, such as represents us, can become a huge tree. And the potential we have, well, that tree is going to be huge. And we have a potential much greater than that inside of us. A grain can become a stalk of wheat. And we can become immortal spirit beings, children of God at the last trump. It's what this holy day pictures, and it's amazing. But that's just part of the equation. This day also pictures a time when we will put on incorruption. And that's what I would like to focus more on throughout the rest of this split sermon. You see, we as seeds have a job that we're supposed to be doing. We need to be actively putting on incorruption now. It's not something that we can just sit back in dirt and say, well, when Christ returns, we'll be made incorruptible. No, it's not something that's completely automatic. It's something that God wants us to be working on right now. You know, a seed at germination produces a plant within itself. I don't know if any kids, none of my kids have done an experiment yet, but if you let a seed germinate inside a plant for a little while and pluck it up out of the ground and dissect it, you will actually see a tiny little baby plant growing inside of that seed. Just like a seed actively produces a plant inside itself, we must try to put on incorruption now. And this is actually pointed out in 1 Corinthians 15. Notice verse 53. It says, the corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. The Bible doesn't state that we will have incorruption. It says that we must put it on. It's something that we must actively do right now. Remember a few minutes ago we turned to John 3 and read verses 1 through 3. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. That passage stated that we would be sons of God. It stated that every man that has this hope purifies himself, just as the Father is pure. So, the men and the women, all of us, are supposed to be purifying ourselves. It's something that we need to actively be doing as sons and daughters of God. Purifying ourselves is an active process. It's not something we can just sit in the ground and wait for at the return of Christ at this last trumpet. Let's read the rest of the chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll start in verse 55 and read through verse 58. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's see, lost my place. Notice verse 58 of this chapter. We are commissioned to be steadfast. We are commissioned to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. We may be seeds now, but we should be laboring, doing God's work, and we should be keeping the vision of being a plant firmly inside ourselves so that we can see and keep our vision of the spiritual being that we are supposed to be and turning out that little plant inside of our seed that should be a process we're growing right now. The resurrection of the first fruits or the saints that is described in 1 Corinthians 15 brings out two important aspects of our heavenly body. Like I said earlier, it describes that we will be spirit beings and that we will be incorruptible. Admittedly, at previous feasts of trumpet, my mind has always dwelled on, hopefully, I will be resurrected into a spirit being at trumpets. How awesome of a reward that's going to be. Young kids, imagine having the powers of a superhero. Imagine having the ability to be anywhere you wanted to be as a spirit being. To be super strong, to be able to create things with your imagination. That would be really cool as a spirit being, wouldn't it? These are innate, and these are hopefully things that we will get to do as spirit beings. But perhaps we should imagine of what we could be if we were incorruptible. It might be a more powerful tool. Corruption, I had the definition up here, but I lost it. Corruption, you know what it is. It's when something gets mired and it gets distorted, and it is no longer what it should be. And when we don't follow spiritually God, we are subject to corruption. And can you imagine not having to worry about that any longer after you've been resurrected? We have all corrupted ourselves and our values as humans at times. How many times have you sheepishly gone with the crowd and done something that you knew wasn't right? Or how many times have you not even realized you were doing something wrong, only to wake up later and to realize, oh wow, what I did was not what I was supposed to be doing. We've all been there, all of us humans, young and old. We've all done something against God's law, and we've all become corrupt against God's way. You see, incorruptibility is a powerful tool, and it's something that only the God family possesses. Think about it. There's another kind of spirit being out there, the angel kind. The angel kind has all sorts of amazing powers given to them by God in their existence in the spirit realm. They can live immortally after their creation, evidently, They can be visible, they can be invisible, but the angel kind is susceptible to corruption. Let's look at that biblically. Will everyone please turn to Ezekiel 28 and verse 12? Let's go to Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. This is the passage of the King of Tyre, and we as a church have an understanding that the King of Tyre here in this passage is actually referring to the downfall or the corruption of the angel Lucifer. Let's read verses 12 through 17 of Ezekiel 28. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the King of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfection in your beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. So we see here in this passage, once again, the King of Tyre it's actually a narrative about Lucifer sinning and becoming Satan. We saw that he became corrupted in this passage. He was a spirit being with all of these neat powers, all these things that we don't have a capability of doing, but he still had the potential to become corrupted. And as we understand Revelation 12 and verse 4, he corrupted about one-third of the angels with him. Notice in verse 17 of Ezekiel here, chapter 28, Satan corrupted his wisdom for the sake of his splendor. But the God kind, the God family, cannot be corrupted. Or in other words, the God kind cannot sin. Let's look at that. And that is that is part of the blessing of the first resurrection that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 that is pictured by this day. It represents the resurrection to spiritual life and the resurrection to an incorruptible form. Will everyone please turn to James 1 and verse 13? We'll just read that one verse right quick. James 1:13. It states, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. We use this as a memory scripture to keep in mind that God doesn't tempt us. But notice that it says here also that for God cannot be tempted by evil. So we see here that the God family cannot be tempted by evil. You don't have to turn there, but if you're taking notes, you might jot down 1 Peter 1:15. It states that God is holy. So the very nature of God and his kind is one that cannot be corrupted. And that's what we have the potential of being born into and being a part of on this last trumpet. Let's read more about this over in 1 John 3. We'll read a little bit more of 1 John 3 now. First John 3, we went down to verse 3 before, and so we will start in verse 9. 1 John 3, 4, and we'll read through verse 9. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. Notice a few things about the God kind that are brought out in our potential here in this passage. Verse 5 states that in Christ there is no sin, or in other words, no corruption from the way. Notice in verse 9, that was in verse 5. Notice in verse 9, he says that God's seed, if you have God's seed, he does not sin because he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So this passage points out that there is no sin in Christ and that the one who is God's seed does not sin. The family of God or a God-kind spirit being cannot be corrupted. That is a distinct difference from the angel-kind spirit beings. We know that right now we all slip up from time to time, though, as seeds. We all have a measure that we are not quite living up to, because 1 John 1 verse 8 says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's 1 John 1 verse 8. But we can take assurance from this passage, 1 John 3 and verse 9, that when the day is completely fulfilled, that when we have gone from seed to tree or from terrestrial to celestial, when the full revelation and the fullness of this day comes, that there will be a completeness of our transformation. We will be members of the God family and we will not sin. We will be incorruptible. That is a concept that is every bit as powerful, if not more powerful, than just being a spirit being in and of itself. But like I mentioned earlier, just as a plant starts growing in a seed, we must start the process of becoming incorruptible now. Paul said this mortal must put on immortality, this corruptible must put on incorruption. Just like John said that every man that has this hope purifies himself. Both passages imply working on being incorruptible or pure right now. But how do we do this? Well, it was actually mentioned in both of those passages. 1 John 3 and 1 Corinthians 15 tell us in the passage that we read. In verses 7 and 9, 1 John 3 told us to practice righteousness, and it told us not to sin. That was in 1 John 3, verse 7 and 9. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, the passage told us to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Brethren, if we focus on these things, we will be practicing incorruption. Godly righteousness, overcoming sin, remaining immovable from the way of God, and abounding in the works of the Lord will help us step on our walk from seed to plant in incorruption. Let's look at a psalm of David that defines those people who get to dwell in God's hill. God's hill or mountain represents the government, in the God's government in the Bible. And this day represents a time when God will call his first fruits and his saints to him in that government. Will everyone please turn to Psalms 15? And we'll read Psalms 15. And remember earlier when we read Ezekiel that the angel Lucifer, who became corrupt, got kicked out of this very government, this very hill. Psalm 15. We'll read the whole passage. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to a neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take any bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. They will be established on God's holy hill. If you work righteousness and you walk uprightly, you will never be moved from this holy hill. Those are the people who have put on incorruption. Brethren, the Feast of Trumpets is a wonderful holy day. It pictures an event that many of us are hoping to make it to, the resurrection of the first fruits to spiritual life. Just like Paul used an example of how a seed can bring forth a plant in 1 Corinthians 15, we have the potential of so much more than this physical, corruptible flesh. We have the potential for immortal, spiritual existence through Christ that is not capable of being corrupted. But the resurrection of the first fruits doesn't just include the resurrection to spiritual life. It also includes that incorruptibility. Angels are spirit, but they're subject to corruption. We are being offered an existence in the family of God which cannot or will not be corrupted. We are offered a spiritual future of incorruption. Brethren, have a wonderful Feast of Trumpets.